Well, good evening, each one. Sorry that I'm not that young-looking fellow some of you may have been expecting if you weren't here this morning, but he was one of those guys abandoned by his wife. We don't have any women here that abandon their husbands. Yeah, you're not speaking up, are you? No, he was one of those men who was had the privilege of being home with his kids, and they were all sick, and I think he's sick as well, so he asked me if I'd try and fill in for him this evening, which I shall try and do. I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bible, if you've brought one along with you, to the book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 14. I want to read something for you that I just took a moment and looked at this afternoon. Considering Father's Day, and how many of us would know where it started? I mean, I wouldn't have had a clue. And I read it on the internet, so it has to be true. So this is straight from the source. Well, I shouldn't say the source of truth. That would be almost blasphemy, wouldn't it? But this is from my short, very short study. First in June of 1910 is where a young woman wanted to celebrate a remembrance of her father after the remembrance of her mother. That was in Spokane, Washington. And this was the part that caught my eye. I guess in 1924, President Coolidge said that he supported it, that is Father's Day, in order to establish closer relationships between fathers and their children. And this is the point, to impress upon fathers the full measure of their obligations. And this is according to the Library of Congress is who recorded that information there. In 1972, it was first signed into public law in the U.S. Although a Father's Day message is not my consideration this evening, it will play a little bit into what I will share with you. You're in 2 Chronicles chapter 14. I want to read for you just a couple of verses as we introduce our subject this evening. And you're not there in, this one's in, found in Genesis. You'll know it very readily. The Lord had sent his angels and appeared to Abraham regarding the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And in verse 17 of chapter 18, we read this, "And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." And here's the verse, so the comment, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." And I thought of that verse today as Leonard was sharing with us in the early meeting, the fact that God knew Abraham. And what did he know about him? That he would keep the way of the Lord, and in doing that he would command his children and his household after him. Another verse I want to read for you is found in Paul's letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, and Paul's thoughts here. He says in verse 5 of 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul writing to Timothy, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." He says four things or four little points here. He says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." And I thought of, I don't know if Paul was a father or not, or if Timothy was a father and he had thoughts in mind in that respect, but I thought of those things as we considered the responsibility and the privileges of being a father or a grandfather, even a mentor in someone's life. It bears great responsibility and one day, even in this day, accountability. What I'd like to share with you this evening comes from the outworking of a rather long period of time, I suppose. Going back probably 5 or 6 years, there was a thought that stuck in my mind in the course of my own Christian life. And it really summarizes in Paul's thoughts to Timothy when he says, I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. And he talked about the idea there, at least in my understanding, appreciation of that, of finishing well. You've probably heard me say that before in some way, shape, or form. But you know, we all started the same way in regards to our Christian life, was by salvation through faith or through grace or by grace and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone who's a Christian here tonight, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, started that way, or if you are going to start in the Christian pathway, it will be that way. There's no other starting point. But you know, we look around and we don't see everybody finishing the same way. There's all kinds of ways to finish. We'll finish. You know, Paul wrote to the Philippians and said he will keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. What a glorious privilege and truth that is to you and I tonight. But in the midst of all that, and the struggles and trials and challenges of life, there are those who have, we might say, not finished well. We don't need to account that, but we really want to encourage each one of us to finish well tonight. And I've chosen the life of this man Asa to illustrate a little bit of that for us. Now, just a little bit of background right quick. This man is very close to King David. There was David, Solomon, and then Rehoboam, and then Ahijah, I think it was, and then this man, Asa. The kingdom had been put together not that long ago. And here is a man who had a godly example in his, it was Abijah, his grandfather, or his father, sorry. And his own life is going to illustrate various components in our lives, in his life, to give us that which the New Testament says all these things were written for our learning and our admonition. I can't begin to read through all of the scriptures I want to carry over or think about this evening, because there's three chapters in total and we'd spend a good deal of time reading. Not that that's unprofitable, but it won't leave me a lot of time to yakety way. And so we're going to pick out bits and pieces of this and try and illustrate for us the life that Asa lived. Let's start in 2 Chronicles chapter 14. We'll start in verse 2 and we read, "And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God." Let's pray. Father, we thank you this evening for the gift of God which has come to us. We thank thee, Father, for the grace of God which has appeared to us. And Father, we thank you for the privilege of knowing the God of the Word. And so tonight, as we consider these things, we ask our Father that you would guide and direct the thoughts, the expressions, the intent of the heart, Father, the hearing of the word, and Father, most importantly, the application of it in our own lives individually. May it, O God, be to thy honor and to thy glory, we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. You've often heard it said that it is remarkable, or it is monumental, words that are recorded on the gravestone of an individual. There was one individual, and there was actually a poem written about his graveside. I believe it was in the city of New York, and simply recorded on the gravestone of that individual was one word: forgiven. Good word. If you were to have something written on your gravestone, what would it be? What would you want it to be? You know, sometimes we would want to say, great basketball player. I loved basketball, not much of a player, but I enjoyed it. I don't want that in my gravestone. We might say, want to see a great father, a great husband. Would be okay. We might think of words like a true follower of the Lord Jesus, and that would be excellent, wouldn't it? But written not in a gravestone, but in the timeless and eternal word of God are words recorded of this man Asa, and it's written different times in his life. You can find it in 1 Kings as well, where it says, Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. If there were gravestones as we know them in that time frame, which they really weren't quite the same. Those would be good words, wouldn't they? A record of a man's life that was good and right in the eyes of God. And yet, as you look through Asa's life, and we will see this, time permitting, at the end of his life, apparent failure, difficulties and struggles and trials, and yet God bears this record on his life. I say all of those things simply because this, it demonstrates to you and to me tonight the grace of God. You know, I know my own heart a little bit. I don't know your heart. You know your heart a little bit. The scriptures tell us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And then it goes on to say, I, the Lord, search the heart. So the implication or the truth there is that God knows the heart. And what little I know of my heart, and I imagine what little you know of your heart, it's sometimes rather disappointing, isn't it? And yet, God is gracious. It astounds me that the infinite God of the universe loved man enough to die for him, and women, of course, and that it is a great thing, but equally to that is the fact that God loves us as we carry along. Asa was a man whose life really can be divided up into four different time frames. Some smaller, the longest time frame we'll look at in the middle of this is 20 years long. Some as short as 5. And he sought in his life to please God. I believe the godly example, that's why I read of the man Abraham and God's knowledge of him and his obviously... He knew what Abraham's desire was. And Abraham had his difficulties too, didn't he? But yet his heart was to bring his family along in a way that would bring pleasure to God. To see them following. Leonard mentioned to us this morning of, you know, if we're not living by faith, we really shouldn't have any expectation or really a desire that the children would follow, our children would follow us, for those of us who are dads and moms. Abraham certainly lived by faith, and Asa did this in his early in his life as well. We'll look at Asa first of all as a man of preparation. And if you glance your eyes down through the verses 3 down to verse 7, we find various things that he did in the land as his father had brought the land into a season of peace, of 10 years, we read, in our land of quiet in the first verse of chapter 14. He took away the altars of the strange gods, verse 3, and the high places. He broke down the images. He cut down the groves. And do you suppose that in doing those things in his life or in the life of the nation, as he was the leader of that, that there had to be a repentant heart? There had to be those things which would grieve the heart of God, which then would grieve the heart of Asa, which in turn we trust grieved the heart of the people, and they would repent of that in by putting some of these things away. And we often say repentance is a change of direction, a turning away from sin and the wants of self and to a turning in the direction of God. This is the action being taken. Verse 4, and he commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers, and to do the law and the commandment. There was obedience. If you come to this place on a regular basis and you have witnessed a baptism here, there is a fairly significant reality that you've heard and you've sung that song, Trust. Trust and obey. You know, we talk about trusting in God, but the obedience is a little lacking, is it not? You know, we sang this evening about, open my eyes that I may see. And your mind's filling in the words, isn't it? Glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Truth without action doesn't cease to be truth, but it doesn't avail itself in your life and mine as God desires it to. You see, Asa acted, and he obeyed God. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers. Verse 5, and he took away out of all the cities of Judah, the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. And I picture this, an extra effort at these moving away the altars and the high places and those things. And it was an attempt and a desire to see the people sanctified, set apart for that witness they were to be among the nations. And perhaps just as importantly among the nations was to their northern families as well in the nation of Israel. The kingdom was divided at this point. 10 in the north, 2 in the south, and the 10 in the north leadership was very poor. We see that he built in verse 6 fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest and he had no war in those years because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore he said, let us build cities and make about them walls and towers and gates and so on, while the land is yet before us. And we see now a man of preparation. He says, because, verse number 7, we have sought the Lord our God, we have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side, and they built. So they built and prospered. There's a lot of things in life you prepare for. Depending on your age and what you're involved in will depend on what you prepare for. But as young people, of which there are many here this evening, some prepare for the next day. I used to have a little guy at home, and all he was concerned about at bedtime was what's going to happen tomorrow. He wanted to be prepared. As we grow older, sometimes we prepare for school, don't we? We prepare for exams, we prepare for a career, we prepare for a family. We trust before that we prepare for a mate, prepare for a family, prepare for a career, prepare for retirement. In salvation, we prepare for death and eternal life. The point I'd like to make is that Asa prepared for living for God. That's what it seems to be to me, at least. He did all that he could for the nation in an effort to seek the Lord God, and they enjoyed the blessing of God. A man of preparation for the life of Judah. We read that there are preparations made for battle. Remember years ago in the Iwana program when I used to help out a little bit, there was all kinds of preparation went on as we endeavored to work with the young people to hide the Word of God in their heart, that they would be prepared for that day when they needed it in their arsenal, so to speak. So my question posed to each one of us this evening, speaker and those who are seated in the auditorium this evening, are we prepared? Unless we think that the preparation ends at some point, are we preparing? Here was a nation who we read in verse number 8 of their physical preparing for battle. There had been peace and quiet in the nation. Be interesting, I leave it to you to sometime look at the differences in the two tribes that are noted there. There is a couple of differences noted and perhaps the implications that are there in that. But they were prepared for war and war came along. We read in verse 9 that there came out against them Zerah, the Ethiopian, with an host of 1,300 chariots. There was 1,000,000 people came. And if you were catching up on the figures in the last verse, there was 280,000 men of valor, outnumbered about 2 to 1, was it? Well, there was 280 in one tribe and 300 in the other. About approximately 500,000, a little over 500,000 to 1 million. How do you prepare for that? How do you prepare when you're outnumbered and you not only have much or many more people, they have superior means of transportation or getting around the battlefield in these 300 chariots? Asa will show us his preparation, for we read, they came out against them, and in verse 11, we find not only was he a man of prayer, preparation, he was a man of prayer. For we read that Asa cried unto the Lord his God. Pause for a moment and allow the picture of that to formulate in your mind a little bit. This area where there is these two huge groups of people gathered. There would be all the chatter and the noise and the dust and the smells and the fear, the thrill of victory, one side thinking of, the other side being fearful of defeat. And their leader in the midst of that doing something that would be unknown to most leaders today, speaking out to the God of heaven. And it was not merely a casual thing, it seems to me. He cried out unto the Lord his God. What does that mean? I believe that there was literally a cry. There was an elevated tone of voice. There was a tremble, perhaps, in the voice as he would realize and look out to the God of heaven and say, God, help us. Have you ever been in a place where you just had to cry out unto the Lord your God? It may be a low place. It may be a tough place. But I'll tell you from experience, when you cry out to the Lord your God and he answers you, it's really a place of rejoicing. There's a nearness and a dearness in a difficult situation, in a trying time, in an anxious time, whatever time we want to describe it as, that you can only experience in that place, where the God of heaven becomes very real and very personal. You know, he is a personal God. He has a relationship with you, I trust, and you. And each one, he personally knows you by name, knows the number of the hairs on your head. And he personally wants to be involved in your life. Not as an add-on, but as the Lord Jesus Christ. Asa cried out unto the Lord his God, and this is what he said, "It is nothing with thee to help." You see, Asa knew his God. Asa knew that it was in God's overwhelming powers. He could think back of the exploits of the nation as they came out of Egypt, even in Egypt, and out of Egypt, and through the wilderness, and into the times of Joshua in the land, and through the times of the judges, and they are referenced later on in this book, how God continually proved himself to be the strongest strong one. He says, it's nothing for you, God. Not in a careless way to say, it means nothing to you. It means he had sufficient. And he was all sufficient. You see, I believe Asa knew his God. He says, whether we have many or with them that have no power, help us, O Lord our God. You know, oftentimes our culture, our society, our North American way, I don't know what it's like in other parts of the world. I only read and hear of these things, but it's easy to be self-sufficient. Well, we think it's easy to be self-sufficient here. I think one of the greatest challenges in regard to the gospel is the fact that people think they are sufficient. They have no need. They're not hungry. You don't need to go without food. You don't need to go without shelter and so on. Here was a man who knew that unless God intervened, there was a very strong reality that they would be defeated as a nation. Oh, help us, O Lord our God. Don't ever be so independent that you cannot ask God for help. The one who commanded the armies of Israel, the one who created the myriads of heaven, stands to all who will call out to help in time of need. Notice what else Asa said, for we rest on thee. There are many messages, thoughts, I suppose, that could be articulated with regard to that statement alone. If you think of the implications of that throughout the Word of God, of casting all your care upon Him, casting your burdens on Him, the many times the psalmist talked about these things and reiterated for us again in the New Testament of the fact that God wants to be the one to be the burden bearer. Maybe you didn't realize this. And maybe you have. There's some burdens that are too big for you to bear. Just the reality of it. There's no burden too big for God to bear for you. You see, the challenge is you cast that burden upon the Lord, or we say we do, and then we're like that living sacrifice put on the altar. We keep getting off. We keep thinking God needs a little help in bearing that burden. Whatever it is. What's small in one person's eyes or big in another's, it doesn't matter. And if it is big or small, God wants to bear up you or bear you up under the burden. Asa said, we rest on thee. We will put our confidence in God. So, verse 12, the Lord smote the Ethiopians. Case closed. Battle over. All things taken care of. Great reward. We listen to or read what the Lord did after they were on the run, so to speak, and they pursued them. And they took much spoil. And there was a reward for trusting. There may not always be a physical reward for your trusting God. It may not always be money. It may not always be sheep or cattle. But there will be what Paul describes as a peace of God which passes all understanding. As you put that confidence in God Himself. Asa was a man of preparation. He was a man of prayer. But he was also a man who recognized that he and the nation had a problem. And as we read down through chapter 15, we find that that problem became evident as this man called Azariah came to speak with Asa, and it seems to be very close after the battle that took place. And he says in verse 2 of chapter 15, "Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while you be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you, but if you forsake him, he will forsake you." Asa set before them, as we read down through the next verses, the dangerous consequences of forsaking God and his ordinances or his way or his work or his will. But in the middle of those verses, you can't help but think of some of the things that we as Christians enjoy as the word of God is recorded of the Lord Jesus would say, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." When all have forsaken you, or it seems all have forsaken you, or your family member, or your friend, or your loved one, whatever the case might be, has for all intents and purposes forsaken you, the Lord says, "I'll never leave you." Is there comfort in that, Christian? You want to believe it. "I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you." I may say that to you, and it may fail. I may fail. Men will fail. God does not fail. You see, the nation, as in Asa's time, Azariah identifies a challenge. He says, "For a long season Israel hath been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without the law." And he reiterates some of the times of the judges, it seems, in verses 4 and down through, and he encourages Asa in some areas. In verse 7, he says, "Be ye strong, therefore, let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded." And when Asa heard these words, verse 8, "In the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and put away." He goes on to read what he put away, "and renewed the altar of the Lord." It seems there needed to be more work of reformation in the nation. There needed to be either more repentance or repentance again of the same things. There needed to be an understanding of the ways of God and the things of God. And we find that there was teaching taking place. And an interesting part, that as these things took place in Judah, verse number 9, there fell out, middle of the verse, "there fell to him out of Israel in abundance." Or there came to him out of Israel in abundance when they saw that the Lord God was with him. And I can't help but consider that when the things of God and the ways of God and the mind of God as revealed to us in the Word of God are practiced in our lives, others will see these things and will be encouraged to know the God we know. I think it is the most powerful tool in our evangelistic toolbox we have, is our own personal testimony before men and women, for good or bad. I mean, a testimony is either good or poor or mediocre, isn't it? Or somewhere in between those things. It can be a poor testimony. We don't have time to dwell upon these things, but I want to mention to you just a couple of verses down toward the end of this chapter, the middle to end. Notice in verse 12 it says, "They entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul." It seems to me they would have this great desire towards the heart of God and their heart. one has said they swore to God with all their heart, and they sought him with all their desire. Life-changing, really. As the heart is occupied with God, and the actions, the desire is toward God, it has to affect the life of the individual. We read that in verse 19, and Judah, all Judah rejoiced at the oath. They were putting away sin in their nation. If you read through those things, it was going back to the law, those things which they were commanded to follow. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with their whole desire. There was a heart occupation, and now you see there was an overwhelmed heart. You find the same thing true in the New Testament of those disciples. After they had gone out and they'd seen the Lord taken up into heaven, we read that they went back to Jerusalem praising God. An overwhelmed heart. You know, it should be our experience regularly, but at least from time to time, that our heart is so overwhelmed that we kind of speak like the psalmist. He says, my heart is overflowing with a good thing. Or I speak of things I have made touching the King. And that we can't help but share it with someone of the goodness of God in our lives. We read again in verse 17 that Asa's heart was perfect. The heart of Asa was perfect all his days. Well, chapter 16 brings a different picture. We find a man of preparation. We find a man of prayer. We find a man and a nation with a problem. We have seen him here, really, in these final verses of chapter 15. We read in the last verse that there was no war unto the 35th year of the reign of Asa. If you go back in the earlier chapter, verse 10, it tells us that was the 15th year of his reign. There was peace 20 years, it seems, as I calculate. He was a man of peace. But now, you will find he becomes a man of pride. How is it possible? He's an older man now. Seen war, seen the godly example of his father, seen the difficulties in the division of the land, heard all kinds of things, seen the goodness of God in his life. And now there is another group. The king of Israel comes down against him. Those people that were attracted to Asa and to the nation of Israel, or to the nation of Judah and Benjamin, that were going down there because they were attracted by the fact that God was with them, Baasha says, this has got to stop. And we'll do it militarily. We'll build a city. We'll build basically a checkpoint. And there's going to be nobody come out. There's going to be nobody come and talk to us about what's going down there, on down there. And there's going to be nobody go down. And we will come out against them. And we find that Asa did what was contrary, it seems, to his understanding of God, at least. For he went into the treasury, he gathered up the money, he hired the Syrians to go out against Baasha, and they did. And they defeated them, they put them on the run, and they used the timbers they were using to build one city to build two more. But this resting on God was not there. The crying out unto the God of heaven is not seen in this case. It's the opposite. Read with me, if you would, in verse number 7, we read, and at that time, Hanani, The seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thy hand. You see, the king of Syria went away undefeated. Whereas both could have been defeated, both Israel's plans and the king of Syria as well, because he didn't rely upon the Lord as God. Now, knowing what you know tonight, or maybe even more than I've shared with you about Asa, what would you expect him to do? I would think of the character I see in this man right now that he would repent. And he would say, I've sinned. Forgive me. What needs to be done? And yet we read that he was angry or wroth in verse 10 with the seer. He put him in prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. And we read in verse 12 that he was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not the Lord, but to the physicians. Amazing, isn't it? A man who, yet we could say in the end, was a man of prominence in the eyes of God, because 1 Kings 15 and 14 said, again, Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all his days. Oh, the grace of God. He doesn't overlook sin, mind you. But my encouragement to us tonight, each one of us, in whatever place you find yourself in or will find yourself in, prepare for the battle. Be men and women of prayer. Be people who long for peace. People who look to the Word of God when there's a problem being faced. May we not be those who are people of pride. And may we be those who finish well. Each one of us, young and old. If the Lord be not come, some of you have a longer journey to tread than some of us. Some of us have a shorter journey to tread than others. But oh, we serve a gracious God. Last verse that I want to share with you. In conjunction to Asa's apparent failure here, this is what the seer Hananiah said to him. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong. That's not the individual, but the Lord strong in the behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. You see, God wants to show himself strong in your life and in my life. May it be so. You know, there's young people's problems. When I say that, I don't mean problems with the young people's group. I mean young people who have problems. We were all young one time. We know all about the problems. There's middle-aged problems. I expect there's old people's problems too. God wants to show himself strong in the behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. May it be so in your life, in my life, for his name's sake and his glory. Father, we give you thanks for your goodness and your care, the love that you demonstrate to us. Oh, Father, we are amazed at the grace of God. Any wonder the hymn writer would pen those wonderful words of the wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all our sin. Oh, Father, truly our tongues cannot describe it. We can't begin to understand or take it in. And so, Father, we pray, Lord, for thy people tonight, here and in other places, for the ladies, the time they've had this weekend again, for those who are sick, those who are mourning, those who are hurting, those who have challenges and difficulties that nobody knows anything about, longing maybe for a caring hand or a kind word or just a close communion with thee. Father, we don't know a patch of some of these things, but you do. And so, Father, tonight we pray that each one of us would have a desire in our hearts to finish well and to please the Lord Jesus. We give you thanks for the time together in Jesus' name. Amen.